Love in action. It's our theme for 2019. When we think of love, there's a lot of places our mind goes. As we come to Scripture, the Old Testament in particular is filled with love stories. Some are more romantic than others, but perhaps we start with Adam and Eve. And we might move to David and Abigail, perhaps back to Jacob and Rachel, jump forward to the prophets, to Hosea and Gomer, and we have these stories of men and women who are committed to pursue each other. And then there are two books of the Bible themselves that are sort of dedicated to this topic. The first one that comes to mind is the Song of Songs, and that is completely a book about love, and then perhaps the other extended love story that we have in the Old Testament is the book of Ruth. And so when I think of love in action, I'm drawn to the book of Ruth because I see it as a demonstration of perhaps the most important word in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, the word is chesed, and I've spoken about this word in the past, I know, and it's just unavoidable. I'm going to speak about it again in the future, and someday you'll all be clearing your throat and thinking chesed when you do that, because you've heard it that many times, I hope. But the word is often translated loving-kindness. Loving-kindness. The King James, it has many meanings, and so if you were to go to the King James Version, it translates that word loving-kindness 30 times. But the word chesed doesn't just appear 30 times. Other times it's translated as something else. The New American Standard Bible uses the word loving-kindness 182 times, all of them in the Old Testament. And so it's a word that was created. If the Bible wasn't written, if Hebrew wasn't spoken, if it wasn't for this translation problem that the English translators had of how do we capture the essence of this word, then the words love and kindness would never have been put together into one word. Loving kindness. And if we knew nothing else about this word, if all we had was the English translation, we'd see that it embodies both love and action. Love and kindness. Because kindness isn't something, while we may keep love as a feeling, as an emotion, as something that I experience that may or may not be expressed, kindness is something that has to be expressed, or else it doesn't exist. We can have kind thoughts, but those kind thoughts don't become kindness until they are lived out. And so loving kindness means love that is put into action, love that is expressed, love that is lived. And so the story of Ruth, although it could be written as a soppy Disney romantic fairy tale with Ruth dancing through the fields of grain, singing a wonderful song that becomes a number one hit on the radio, and Boaz is a big strong guy with a beard and muscles that are completely unrealistic, and you know, it could be written like that, but it would miss some of the drama of the story. It begins with a family that is so desperate that they leave the promised land of Israel and they emigrate to the land of their enemies, to the Moabites, to the country of Moab. A small country geographically that over the years had been a military thorn in Israel's side. And so as Naomi, the primary character at the beginning, the mother of the family, as they travel there and they settle down in the land of Moab. And over a period of 10 years, Naomi's husband dies. Her sons grow and they marry Moabite women. And then in short order, both of the sons also die, apparently without children. And so filled with grief and bitterness and blaming God in a sense, Naomi returns to her home village of Bethlehem. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, insists that she accompany Naomi. And even when Naomi pushes Ruth away, Ruth demonstrates her love, she demonstrates her commitment to Naomi, and she uses language that I'm sure was intended to mirror the language of, at least by the author, the language that God used towards his people. Throughout the Old Testament, God would make this promise to Israel that when Israel, when you are faithful to me, whenever that day is in the future, I'll be there. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so Ruth says to Naomi, as Naomi is pushing her away, urging her to leave and abandon her, and Ruth says, no. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth pledges allegiance to both Naomi and to Yahweh. And in the process, she illustrates God's love and commitment to Israel. Wouldn't you love to hear God say those same words to you? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God does say that over and over again to Israel. And so Ruth encaptures this sentiment in her commitment to Naomi. And when Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, it's about the time of the harvest. Problem with that is they didn't plant anything in the time of the sowing. I mean, there's this food, it's all around them, but the family farm that they come back to has been left barren. The neighbor ran a goat on it, you know, to keep the grass down and the weeds down. But nobody plowed it. If they did, they would keep it was their crop. And so Naomi and Ruth come back to their home, to Naomi's hometown, to Bethlehem, but they come back to nothing. Naomi says, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Ruth works in the fields around the village, and she's picking up the scraps of grain. There was an Israelite law that God had given his people that he said, if you're harvesting and you drop grain, you're not allowed to pick it up. I'm sure that highly motivated the harvesters not to drop grain. I'm sure there were many harvesters that didn't observe that. But that was the law. If you drop it, don't pick it up. The edges of the field, you can't harvest them. The corners of the field, you can't harvest them. God said, they're to be left for the foreigners, for the aliens, they're to be left for the homeless, for the needy, for the widows. And so God provided for these people. And Ruth goes out into the field and she finds a field, and the harvesters are keeping God's laws. And she walks behind them picking up what they drop. She's not going to get a lot of food that way. She wasn't the only woman doing it. But she attracts the attention of one particular farmer. His name is Boaz. Boaz asks around. He does some research and he instructs his workers to deliberately drop some scraps for her to pick up. Loving kindness. Now Naomi, an older woman, has been around the block a time or two. When she sees how much grain Ruth has gathered, she quickly puts two and two together. "Where did you work today, Ruthie dear?" "Blessed be the man who took notice of you, nudge, nudge, wink, wink." And then I don't know if Naomi hadn't thought of this before, but when she learns that it's Boaz's field, Naomi recognizes that she may have a future after all. And she is filled with hope. Because she explains to Ruth this Israelite custom, again, that God had given, that when a woman had a husband die and she was left childless, that the husband's family had a responsibility to care for her, had a responsibility to protect her. And that involved, in doing this, they cared for the widows, and they did this by marrying another man in the family. And that seems, perhaps to us, like, you know, you're thinking, oh, who's my husband's brother? Yeah, that's not going to work. But if your alternative is starvation, could you make it work? And so the system, in a much more practical, pragmatic society, without the same concepts of romance and one true love, this was even before Disney. I mean, you have to understand. And so, in that society, this was a way of providing for some of the most vulnerable people in the society, the widows without children. And so it protected the widow, it protected the family line, which was important in the culture, and it protected the land of that belonged to the family. And so Naomi says, Boaz is actually one of our relatives. And that means that he has a responsibility to us. And so Ruth takes the next step. She visits Boaz at night at the work site, where they've been threshing the grain, processing the grain, bagging it up to get them through the winter. He stayed there overnight, apparently, perhaps to guard it. But there were other workers there as well. But Ruth goes to him at night. And any way you look at it, this is both risky and risque. Okay? I mean, there's no two ways around it. You don't want your daughter doing this if you're in ancient Israel. Or, you know, today, right?
Amen.
Yeah. No daughters going and sleeping at the feet of men out in the fields. And then, if that wasn't enough, she literally throws herself at his feet and says, "Will you marry me? Can I crawl under your blanket? Will you cover me with your garment?" Well, she has to leave before morning, before the other men see what's going on. But Boaz doesn't mess around, and Naomi knows that. She says, "I know this about Boaz, because once Ruth gets home and explains everything, then Naomi says at the end of chapter 3, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" And sure enough, Boaz rushes off to the city gate, to the town gate. He sits down with the elders that meet there every morning. He sees another relative walking past, and he says, "Come over here. We need to have a conversation." Because the other relative was actually a closer relation to Naomi than Boaz was. He had first dibs of the land, but also of the widow. And so they have this conversation, and the relative says, "Boaz, you go for it, okay? I've got my own situation. I'm set up. I don't need that. And if you want it, it's yours." Now, in a sense, we can say, oh, well, this seems like Ruth is being treated as a piece of property. And it's certainly outside our cultural norms, isn't it? But I don't think if you notice Ruth's behavior all the way through here that she's resisting. I mean, she's the one that's initiating this and saying, Boaz, you need to protect me. This is your responsibility. I want you. I want to be under your protection and your care and your concern. And so they exchange sandals, and Boaz will not only care, not only marry Ruth, but take responsibility for her and Naomi. And they live happily ever after. The story is filled with love. It's filled with kindness. And it's filled with action. Ruth, if you think of it, go back. Ruth didn't just love Naomi. Ruth left everything and everyone that she knew to support and care for Naomi. If you know the story, you know that there were two sons and two widows. And so there was Ruth and a sister-in-law. When Naomi urged the sister-in-law to go back to her family, the sister-in-law said, Naomi, I love you. But okay, I'll go back to my family. That makes sense. It's my culture. It's where I'm comfortable. It's the people I know. They'll be able to support me. Now that I'm a widow, I'm going to need people to lean on, and they'll be able to do that for me. This is just the most sensible, right thing to do. I love you, but I'll do as you say, and I'm leaving. But Ruth wasn't like that. And Boaz recognized that about her. In chapter 2, when he first meets her, and when he's telling his men, to his reapers, to drop additional grain on the ground for her, Ruth says, why are you doing this to me? And in chapter 2 and verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So her reputation as somebody who followed up her words, her love, her commitment with action, was one of the things that stood out about Ruth that Boaz quickly ascertained. And as she asked him to marry her, Boaz in chapter 3, verse 11, he was interested in her well before she came and approached him, because he's been talking to folks, right? Tell me, what do you know? Doing the background check. Likes, dislikes. And in chapter 3 in verse 11, we read there that Boaz says, all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Years later, the book of Proverbs closes by asking this question. It says, a wife of noble character who can find? It's exactly the same word, noble character. She is worth far more than rubies. And Boaz would agree. But it's not as though noble character is limited here to Ruth. In chapter 2, it's a little more obscure here, again a translation issue, but in chapter 2 in verse 1, my translation of the Bible I have in front of me, it says, Naomi had a relative of her on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, a man of standing. That's interesting, isn't it? If you were to go to the King James Version, it would say a mighty man. That's like a strong man of wealth. The English Standard Version uses the even more ambiguous, a worthy man. Doesn't say what he's worthy of, just that he's worthy. So we have this word that is difficult to translate. It could mean lots of money. Could mean lots of strength, but you see the idea, it could mean lots of reputation, Sometimes it's prominent. You sort of see the trend that he has a lot of something good, okay? However that specifically means. And so there are some translations, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, that translates this as a prominent man of noble character. I think that's what we're shooting for here, is that all of those, to say that he's worthy, a worthy man or a man of standing, means that he's a man of noble character. I think noble character is just words that we understand better than worthy or standing. And so Boaz himself is a man of noble character. Ruth is a woman of noble character. And so what they see in each other is not just, and what they value about each other. As we see throughout the story, we see from their actions how their character overflows into their treatment of one another. Whether it be leaving grain, extra grain in the field for a woman who Boaz knows is caring for her mother, widowed mother-in-law, and recognizes that they have no family support or no crop planted for them, and takes mercy, demonstrates mercy or loving kindness to her. And we see it in Ruth and her commitment to Naomi. We see it in Boaz and his willingness to, in a fairly short period of time, uproot his life and change everything to take on responsibility not only for Ruth, but for Naomi as well. And so their character, this noble character of both of them, overflows in the way that they interact with each other and those around them. And so it's not simply a book of romance. Ruth's willingness to take risks without compromising her integrity. Boaz demonstrates his noble character, his kindness, and ultimately his love for Ruth and Naomi by treating her honorably and ultimately marrying her. And then the last thing I want to just throw in is to fully appreciate Boaz's character, we must recognize Ruth's full identity. Because most of the time, when we tell the story, we talk about Naomi and Ruth. But if you read through the book, something that jumps off the page is that within the book itself, Ruth is as often referred to, not just as Ruth, but as Ruth the Moabite. Anytime you have a label attached to your name, it could go either way, right? Peter the Great was a Russian czar who perhaps would have been better known as Peter the Cruel, right? But whatever that adjective is, that we try and make it something good if we're in control of it. More often when other people give us those tags, it's like something negative, right? Peter with the big nose, whatever descriptor we want to use. And so Ruth the Moabite, what does that tell us about her? What does that tell anyone that reads the story, anyone that lived with her? What does it say about her? It says that she's an outsider. It says that she comes from our enemies. The Moabites battled Israel as they journeyed from Egypt up to the Promised Land. They attacked them. There were battles that took place. We're told at the beginning of the book of Ruth that this story takes place during the time of the judges. The very second judge in the book of Judges is a guy named Ehud. Ehud assassinated the king of Moab because the Moabites were oppressing the Israelites. Now, they have periods of peace, apparently, because Naomi was able to travel there and then travel back. But didn't mean they liked each other. Didn't mean there wasn't a history. Didn't mean that Ruth the Moabite had become a compliment. Ruth with the Moabites was always an outsider, even as she cared for her mother-in-law, Naomi. So love isn't passive. I think oftentimes when we come to the book of Ruth, we're sort of steered in the direction of making the connection to Jesus, which is a great connection to make. Okay, that Jesus is our Redeemer, much as Boaz redeemed Ruth. But the Hebrews didn't keep the book of Ruth in the scripture because of its connection to Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. Jesus is hundreds of years ahead of them. They didn't keep this book because it was a nice romance. Okay. They kept the book because it's about God. It's about love. It's about commitment to each other. And so love isn't passive. Love takes risks. Love demonstrates kindness. Love breaks down social barriers. Love takes action. And we see these played out in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. We also see this in God, because God is love, but God is kindness, and God is love in action also. Love feels good, we might say, but love also does good. And so as we wrap this up, what we see is that throughout the story, almost the only thing that God gets credit for is in chapter 1 when Naomi says, "The Lord has afflicted me and has brought misfortune upon me." That's where it begins. That's the opening stanza, is that God has ruined my life. And yet by the end of the story, Naomi is again Naomi. And her life is filled with a son-in-law, a place of safety, and with grandchildren. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, "Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was in turn the father of David, who, as we know, became king." And so God is undeniably at work in this story. This is where we see God's love in action. And God demonstrates his love for Ruth, demonstrates his love for Naomi, not through anything grandiose. What we celebrate each Sunday around the Lord's table is the most grandiose display of love in the history of humanity. And yet sometimes we think that for me to love means, well, we just went through Valentine's Day, right? We know what it means. It means jewelry. I mean, I heard this on the radio. It's like, you're having a hard time deciding what your woman wants. I'll tell you, you don't know. We'll tell you what she really wants. I'm like, you don't even know my wife. But she wants, I can tell, chocolates, flowers, jewelry, a vacation, a spa. Like, I mean, these are experts, apparently, that also want to sell me those things. we'll affirm that's what love looks like. The bigger the gesture, right? The proposal on the screen at the basketball game. The bigger, the grander, it is, the more you must love the person. And God buys into that when He says, "I'll send my son to earth to die in a gesture that will change humanity." But God also is working to express His love for His people in the daily little things, little parts of our lives. Ruth needs food. And she walks around town and picks a field at random. God says, "The field you're going to pick is going to belong to Boaz. You don't know it, but you're going to marry him." And he works in Boaz's heart because Boaz is a godly man. He says, "Boaz, here's a woman that needs your care, that needs to be loved, that needs mercy, that needs to be fed." And Boaz cares for her. And as she experiences that care, she says, yes, I recognize that this person is somebody that I can trust. And that trust that builds. But she didn't walk into that field thinking that this is somebody I can trust. It came through the little interactions and conversations that they had as God directed and worked in their lives. And Boaz didn't know necessarily that he was saving a starving family and saving Ruth's life or Naomi's life. He didn't know what he was doing, but he recognized a woman that had a need. And so God works through our lives to be love in action. Not only is it God in the grandiose department of things, but it's God using us to be his hands and feet, to be love in action in the lives of people around us. Sometimes in the big things like Walk for Water, as we make a statement and we say, hey Greece, hey Rochester, we care about people that are underserviced on the other side of the world that just need clean water, and we have a heart for them and we want to make a difference. And we make a statement about that. We make a statement on Harmony Sunday that says we recognize injustice, we recognize that this world is filled with conflict and prejudice, and we aspire to be something bigger and better and greater than that. And we'll have the difficult conversations. But those things don't mean anything if the little moments in our lives don't communicate God's love to those around us. If we don't pick up the gloves that somebody dropped, if we don't let someone in front of us in traffic, if we don't express our commitment to our spouse or our children, because God works through the little things as much as he does the big. And we know that as we receive it at times, right? We've received those little cards in the mail that just say, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I want to affirm that decision that you made, I saw you do this and it was great. With those comments, we appreciate the someone that takes us out for a coffee and just talks with us and listens to us. Those little things that keep pointing us to God, and we've received them and we give them. And little do we know how God is going to use those things. Ruth, on the road out of Moab, with an uncertain future, could not conceptualize that one day her great-grandson, would be the king of Israel. Ruth, on the way out of Moab, expressing only her commitment to Naomi and to her God, could not conceptualize that one day someone from her lineage would save the world, would rewrite history, not just for her nation, not just for her region, but for the planet. And God said, I'm going to take an ordinary person, a person on the outside, a person who is other, and I'm going to work in ordinary ways, using ordinary people in an ordinary village in an ordinary part of the world, and I'm going to change history. And God is the same God today who looks at us and says, what is the little thing that we can do as an ordinary person to invest in my children, to invest in their friends, to invest in my work colleagues, to make a difference that in the next generation or the one after that, or the one after that, someone else is going to do something that may be grandiose for God because of the little things that I did today. Because love and loving kindness is love in action. And God is chesed. God is loving kindness. So this week, will you keep that word at the forefront of your mind? Will you be loving kindness? If you need loving kindness today, if you need prayers, if you just need God's help, God's presence in your life, whether it be a big thing or a little thing, I encourage you to come as we sing this song, and we'll pray with you and support you in all the ways that we can. Let's stand, sing together.